In a moment, we'll open our Bibles to John chapter 20. Hopefully, we will look at verses 1 through 20. I want to look at his first appearance after his resurrection. He's been to the cross, and on that cross, and this is so important, I fear that so much of the religious community in the communities of the world really do not grasp nor comprehend the centrality nor the significance of the church. So many times I think the church, what we call the church, religious meetings, because there are religious meetings that are not part of the church. And then there's the church. How do we tell the difference? The church is made up of the blood-bought, blood-washed people of God. People who have come before the throne of God, kneeling before God the Father, saying, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I want to be born again. I want to be received into the family of God. I want to be received into the kingdom of God. I want to live forever, ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we come into this today, I have no doubt in my mind, we have people involved in this time together who are heavily, heavily involved in church activities. And if not church activities, religious activities. And there's a world of difference between being involved in religious activities and church activities. You see, there's any number of expressions of religious activities around the world, but there's only one church. In all the universe, there's one church. And that church is comprised of sinners who've been born again. People who have recognized themselves to be sinners, come before the throne of God, confessing they are sinners, and in childlike faith, asking Christ Jesus to come into their heart and be their Lord and be their Savior. Anything beyond that is not really approvable by God. The Pharisees were a religious organization. The Sadducees were a religious organization, but neither of them gained the approval of God the Father or Christ the Son. I'm coming into this message this way because, quite frankly, I've been in this business a while now. I've resisted the call of God on my life for years and years. And I finally surrendered, and I've become increasingly confident that so much of the religious community will end up in hell, because so much of the religious community has never been born again. Nicodemus, I keep using this man as an illustration of my point because I cannot find or think of a better illustration in all the Bible than Nicodemus. He was so very, very religious. A Pharisee, a leader among the Pharisees, and so involved in religious activity, but he knew way down deep in his heart something wasn't right. He heard about Jesus. He came to Jesus. He came at night. And Jesus cut through all the verbiage. He simply said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And that, my friend, is where so much of the religious community is failing today. They are failing to deliver the message, you must be born again. It's not enough to be involved in religious activity. It's not enough to be a member of a religious organization. You can be involved in religious activity as a member of a religious organization and die and go to hell. No, to avoid hell when you die, you must be born again, which means you come before Christ. admitting that you're a sinner, confessing that you're a sinner, and asking Christ in childlike faith to come into your heart, be your Lord, be your Savior, be your Master. The thief on the cross, I keep telling you, never attended church. As far as we know, he was never baptized in any way, shape, form, or fashion. We have no information or evidence that he ever darkened the door of a church or a chapel or the synagogue. But he hung on that cross, listening to Jesus Christ in the last hours of his life, in all of his pain and all of his agony, hanging on that cross, praying for those who were inflicting the pain and the agony, praying for those who had nailed him to the cross, praying for those who at the foot of the cross were casting lots, gambling for his earthly possessions. That thief hanging on that cross, and I've been here so often because I cannot think of a better illustration anywhere in Scripture to try to explain what I'm talking about. That thief hanging on that cross in the closing moments of his life had no opportunity to join a religious organization, had no opportunity to go to church or chapel or synagogue, had no opportunity to be baptized or sprinkled, had no opportunity to be involved in any expression of religious activity. But hanging on that cross and listening to Jesus, praying for those who were crucifying him, he hung on that cross and he come to the conclusion, this must be the Messiah. This must be the Messiah. And I cannot think of a better illustration anywhere in Scripture than the illustration of that thief on the cross, hanging there, knowing he himself were going to die on that cross, that he himself will die upon that cross, and yet listening to Jesus pray for those who were crucifying him, said to himself, this has got to be the Messiah. I've heard there is a Messiah. I've heard the Messiah is coming. This man hanging on this cross, praying for those who are crucifying him, must be that Messiah. And so in his pain and agony, he turns his head toward Jesus and says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. How's that for a prayer of confession? But you know what he was confessing? When he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, basically what he was saying was, I'm a sinner. I believe you're the Master. I believe that you are the Messiah. And because I recognize myself as a sinner, and I recognize you as the Messiah, I'm asking you to remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus, in all of his pain, all of his misery, turned his head and looked at that thief and said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Never got off the cross, never had the opportunity to attend any, quote, religious meetings, never had the opportunity to be baptized, but he believed. He believed. Now, those of us who do believe, yes, we should be involved in worshiping the Lord. We should be involved in serving the Lord, some expression of ministry. We have the opportunity. That thief never had that opportunity. Could he have come down off that cross? I dare say he would have made it into some synagogue somewhere and been available for service. Those of us in our day, in this time, we have the opportunity. And yet we have those who claim the name of Christ, but they're not involved in any expression of the body of Christ. There's a problem there. They have a problem. They claim the name of Christ. They claim Jesus as Savior, as Lord, as Master, and yet they're not involved in any expression of ministry, seeking to serve the Lord, then when they call Master, folks, there's something wrong there. There's something wrong there. And then we have those, of course, who are involved in the expression of religious life, but they've never been born again. They've never come to Christ confessing, I am a sinner. Oh, God in heaven, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. They've never made that move, confessing Jesus as Lord, confessing him as the Messiah, confessing themselves as a sinner, and asking him in childlike faith, come into the heart, be the Lord, and be their Savior. I find comfort in Mary Magdalene. Do you realize that Mary Magdalene, out of whom Jesus had cast seven demons, his first appearance was to her after his resurrection? Not to Peter, not to John, not to any of the apostles, but to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. Now at that point, each of us might ask ourselves, I wonder how many he has cast out of me. No doubt most of us came into the kingdom of God with some demonic possession. Let's don't use the term demonic possession. Let's use the term demonization. Yes, we were living lives influenced by demons. That's why we did what we did, went where we went, said what we said, were what we were, because of the influence of demonic activity in our lives. And I wonder how many of each of us have been delivered from how many demons. I have no doubt that when I finally came around to submitting and surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in my life, I have no doubt whatever. I came in to submission to him as my Lord, my Savior, and my Master with any number of unclean spirits manifesting themselves through me. Yes, through me. And you could say the same thing in our activities, in our attitudes, in our reactions to life, in our reactions to other people, in our responses to life. In all of these situations, I have no doubt whatever that the majority, if not all, of the people of God today came into the kingdom of God with some unclean spirits, some ungodly, unholy baggage. That, my friend, once again, I keep telling you this, is what sanctification is all about. In the process of sanctification, yes, when you're born again, you are born again at that moment, and you become a child of God. But now you've got to be cleansed. You've got to be sanctified. You are sanctified in the sense that you're set apart, but now the process of sanctification in which you become increasingly Christ-like. Are you hearing me? The process of sanctification. Your position is, yes, I've been sanctified, meaning this. I've been saved. I've been born again. I've been set apart for the kingdom of God. Now I have to come through the process of sanctification, of becoming more Christ-like. Take it this way. An individual joins the armed forces, all right? At that moment, they're a member of the armed forces. They've been sworn in. They're given a uniform. They're given whatever is needed at the time, what was appropriate at the time, but they're in a, and they're a part of the armed forces. But they've got to come through all the training. They've got to come through basic training. They've got to come through technical training. There's all this training. Yes, they are a member of the armed forces, but there is so much to be taught, so much to be learned, so much to be embraced. The same thing is true in the body of Christ. When we are born again, yes, we are born again into the kingdom of God. We're born again into the family of God. We're believer priests, but that begins our training. Now, in the process of training, just as it is when you go into the military, So much has to be laid aside, and so much has to be embraced. So much has to be laid aside, so much has to be learned. The same thing is true in the family of God, in the kingdom of God. We are soldiers, the Word of God says. Endure hardness as a good soldier. Well, as a good soldier, you've got to know something about the warfare. You've got to know something about who you are. You've got to know how to use the weapons of your warfare. And sadly enough, so much of the church does not have the foggiest idea how to utilize the weapons of their warfare. They don't even understand, for the most part, the whole armor of God and what each piece and part of the whole armor of God provides them with. They don't understand it, I tell you. I've been at this a while. I trained people in the military. I'm training people in the church. I've been in both schools. So I know what I'm talking about. I've been there. I've lived it. I have visited. I've been a part of it. And I'm saying to you, you as a soldier of the cross, now that you've been born again, believer priest, yes, ambassador for Christ, yes, child of God, yes, adopted into the family of God, yes, but soldier of the cross, and you have to be trained. We come into the kingdom of God, into the family of God. Now, as I told you, Mary Magdalene, Christ cast 7 demons out of her. 7 demons. How many demons has he cast out of you? And how many are you still entertaining? How many demons, unclean spirits, are you still entertaining in your life? And they evince themselves, they show themselves, they reveal themselves in your thought life, in your attitudes, in your actions, in your reactions, in your responses to life. I wonder how many he has cast out of each of us, and how many yet have to be dealt with. Once again, his first appearance after his resurrection was not to Peter, was not to John, was not to any of the 11. We're talking about the first appearance of the Messiah, God in the flesh, after his crucifixion, after his burial, after his resurrection. His first appearance was not to any of the disciples. Not to John, not to Peter, but to Mary Magdalene. To Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. Come with me now to John chapter 20 and verse 1. We're going to look at the resurrection of Christ and his appearance. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She comes early. She's wanting to minister to the corpse. The last thing she ever expected was to meet the resurrected Messiah. Last thing that ever crossed her mind as she made her way to the tomb that morning was to meet the resurrected Messiah. She comes to minister to the body. John chapter 20, verse 2. Well, let's go back to verse 1 again. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Verse 2. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. We know that was John. And said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have taken him." She rushes. The moment she finds that tomb empty, she runs to Peter, to John, to tell them. John chapter 20 and verse 3. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciples, and were going to the tomb. They got the news. I don't know what they were doing when they got the news, but I can tell you this. They didn't waste any time. The moment she told them the tomb is empty, they're up. They're headed for the tomb. So they both ran, Peter and John both ran to the tomb. Verse 4. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. I gather from that John may have been a little younger. He may have been a bit younger than Peter, but whatever the reason, he was faster. He outran Peter. He outran Peter to the tomb and arrived at the tomb first. But he didn't go in. He didn't go in. He stopped. John outran Peter. He got to the tomb first, and he stopped, verse 5. And he stopped. He, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Look at that once again. And he stooped down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, and yet he did not go in. Looked inside, but didn't go in. John chapter 20, verse 6. Now comes Peter, impulsive, bold Simon Peter. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He didn't even slow down. I don't think Peter even slowed down. He just went straight into the tomb. And he saw the linen clothes lying there. Simon Peter does not hesitate one iota. He rushes right into the tomb. He was not wasting any time, whatever. He goes, passes John. John is outside the tomb, looking inside the tomb. And Peter runs right by John and goes in the tomb. John 27. And the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. When Peter gets in, then Simon Peter, following him, went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there. He disrobed. Jesus had disrobed those clothes they had buried him in. They took him into the tomb in. And the handkerchief that had been drawn around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. You know what all the evidence points to? Stop and think about this. All the evidence points to a relaxed and leisurely departure from the tomb. Now, let's slow down just a moment and picture this. Christ is lying there dead. They've crucified him, ran a spear into his side, blood and water came out. They wanted to make sure he was dead. So he's dead, placed in the tomb. The tomb has been closed. They did not have time to go through a formal process of disposing of his corpse at the time. And it's just as well they didn't. Because he's not going to stay wherever they put him. He's going to be resurrected from the dead, and he was. So all the evidence points to this. What they found in that tomb, the evidence points to the fact that there was a relaxed and leisurely departure from the tomb. A relaxed and leisurely departure from the tomb. Remember, the stone at the entrance had been rolled away? Remember that? When Mary got there? The stone had been rolled away. The tomb was empty. She was frightened. She was concerned. What happened? Who came and took the body? What did they do with the body? Wasn't it enough that they crucified him? What did they do with his body? What did they do? Who came and got him? So she runs to tell them. So remember, the stone at the entrance had been rolled away. Not so Jesus could get out. Make no mistake about it. The stone was not rolled away so Jesus could get out, but so witnesses could see inside. That's why the stone was rolled away. Not so Jesus could get out of that tomb, but so witnesses could come in and find that he was no longer in that tomb. In John chapter 20 and verse 8, then the other disciple, John, who came to the tomb, first went in also, and he saw and believed. Don't let that escape you. Verse 8, John chapter 20. Remember, John hesitated to go in. He didn't go into the tomb initially. He stopped outside the tomb, just peeking in. Peter rushes right in. After Peter goes in, then John goes in. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also and saw and believed. When did you believe? When did you believe? When did you believe that Jesus is God in the flesh? When did you believe that Jesus is the Messiah?
When did you believe that no man comes to the Father but by me, Jesus said. If you're going to get access to the Father, Jesus said, you got to come through me. Mary can't help you. Peter can't help you. John can't help you. No. If you want to make access to God, you got to come through Christ. You have to go through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the interesting thing to me when I look at this, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. That was when he passed from life to death. He believed. Up to that time, he perhaps had professed to believe. He probably had thought that he did believe, but after the crucifixion, there may have been some doubt. There may have been some concern. Have I been wrong in all this? I mean, he's been crucified. They took his life. They nailed him to a cross. His body was taken down and placed in this tomb. Have we somehow misunderstood? Have we been mistaken? Understand this. When Peter and John got there, and John hesitated, Peter didn't. My question is, did Peter call for John to come in? Did Peter say, John, John, he's not here. Come here. Look at this. Look at this headdress over here folded, laid by itself. It looks like a leisurely kind of departure, John. Come and look at this. So John goes in. Question is, did Peter call John in, or did John follow Peter in? I don't know. But in my mind, I see Peter rushing in and seeing this as it is and calling John, and then John goes in. I may be wrong, I don't know, but I'm entitled to think that if I want to. I can imagine that. I'm trying to picture this. They both arrive at the tomb. John stops short of going in. Peter doesn't hesitate. Pew! He rushes right in and then calls John. John, come here, come here. He's not here. He's not here. Not only do they not know the scriptures at that time about his resurrection, they did not have ears to hear what Jesus had told them. And folks, I'm here to say to you today that the world is full of religious people who do not understand the scriptures. I'm here to say to you that the world is full of religious people involved in religious activities who do not understand the scriptures. They do not understand what it means to be born again. Being born again is a lot more than being baptized or being a church member or being a part of a religious organization. No, it's becoming a new creation. It's becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus, indwelt by the Spirit of God, adopted into the family of God, a child of God, a believer priest with access to the throne of God, a soldier of the cross, and so much of the religious organizations in the world do not understand these truths, and that's why they're deceived. But then so much of the church. So much of the church itself does not really truly understand who they are in Christ Jesus, that God has turned all of his work over to the church. We, the family of God, the believer priest, God has turned all of his work over to the church. And quite frankly, the church is doing a miserable, miserable job of advancing the kingdom of God. Hear me and hear me well. The church, and I'm talking about the blood-bought, blood-washed people of God. I'm not talking about some religious organization. I'm talking about the true church, comprised of those who have been born again. They've become new creations in Christ Jesus. They've been adopted into the family of God. They've been made a believer priest, and they are counted as a soldier in the army of God. And so much of what has truly, truly been born again does not understand who they are in Christ Jesus. And because they do not understand who they are in Christ Jesus, they do not exercise their throne rights. I'm talking to people today who do not have the foggiest idea what your throne rights are. You're not exercising your throne rights. You're not going before the throne of God on a daily basis, praising Him for who He is, acknowledging Him for who He is, all that He is, all that He's done, all that He's doing, all that He's going to do, acknowledging Him from eternity past to eternity future, acknowledging Him as the sovereign God of this universe who created everything, who's in charge of everything. And yet, the astounding thing to me is, once we realize that God has turned all of His work over to the church because the church is His bride. The church is His bride and His body on earth today. Hear me, people of God. If you've been born again, you are a member of the body of Christ on earth today. You are a part of the bride of Christ. You are a soldier of the cross. You're an ambassador for Christ, and you have access to the throne of God, and you can influence and affect things in the nations of the world. Starting in our own nation, starting with the Congress, starting with the House and the Senate, moving to the Supreme Court, moving to the nations, to the states in the nation, moving to the governmental agencies within the states in the nation. You have access. Are you utilizing that access? Are you going in daily? Are you renouncing and rebuking Satan? Are you binding the power and the authority of every spirit out of hell that's operating against our nation today? Are you standing in the hedge, making up the gap, and interceding on behalf of the kingdom of God in the nation? Folks, it's up to us. Hear me. It's up to us. God has turned all of His work over to the church. We go before His throne on behalf of the kingdom of God. And I dare say, based on what I see occurring in this nation and the nations of the world today, so much of the body of Christ is not going before the throne of God on a daily basis. They're not going before the throne of God in intercessory prayer. They're not taking their rightful place at the right hand of God the Father in Christ Jesus. And they're just letting Satan have his way and introduce anything into the state they live in, the nation they live in, and the family they have, allowing Satan to just introduce anything he chooses to introduce, and they never withstand it. And that's why we are where we are today. Folks, hear me. Hear me. We have authority. You as a child of God, if you have been born again, I don't mean if you belong to some religious organization. I mean if you've been born again, adopted into the family of God and dwelt by the family of God, a soldier of the cross, an ambassador for Christ, you have divine given authority in the name of Christ Jesus to advance the kingdom of God. These people had walked with Jesus for 3 years. They had walked with Him, but they did not have ears to hear what Jesus told them. And I'm talking to people today. I'm talking to people today. Some of you simply do not have the ears to hear. You have the same problem that those people had. No ears to hear. We've got people sitting in church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and some during the midweek services, and they don't have the ears to hear. They don't have the comprehension, the understanding of who they are in Christ Jesus and what is available to them in Christ Jesus and what God expects of them as a child, as a believer priest, as a soldier, as an ambassador. John chapter 20, verse 10. Then the disciples went away again to their own home, shaking their heads. What's happened? They didn't grasp it. He spent 3 years teaching them. He had told them. He had warned them. He had tried to help them understand what they were facing. And they left that empty tomb. Praise God, the tomb was empty. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. The tomb was empty. He wasn't there. He wasn't there. He has been resurrected from the dead. He is resurrected from the dead, proving He is the Messiah. Proving He is the Messiah. They left that empty tomb and went back to an empty house. They had no idea. Can you imagine their thought processes as they returned home. Put yourself in their position. Can you imagine their thought processes as they returned home? We had thought that he would establish his kingdom here on earth. We thought he was going to replace the Romans. We thought he was going to set our nation free. I mean, we saw him do miracle after miracle after miracle. We knew he had power. He had authority. We saw him raise the dead. We saw him raise the dead. We saw him turn water to wine. We saw him take a few loaves of bread and feed thousands. We saw him heal the sick. We saw him do miracle after miracle after miracle. And we just assumed that he was going to assume control over the nation and overpower the Romans. It didn't happen. It didn't happen. He died hanging on a cross, scourged, beaten, bleeding, nailed to a cross, mocked, laughed at, cursed. He just didn't do what we expected him to do. Is that what their thought process was as they returned home? What would yours have been? Had you been in their place, what would your thought process have been? You go to the cross. You go to the tomb. John was there during the crucifixion. John witnessed the crucifixion. You recall that on the cross, Jesus hanging on the cross, saw his mother standing over there and committed his mother to John's keeping and told John to take care of his mother. Hanging on the cross, Christ did that. So John is there. He witnessed the crucifixion. He knew he had died. He knew that. And yet the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. So they left. They left the empty tomb and started back home. But we have to ask ourselves, what was going on in their mind? What was going on as they went back home, having witnessed an empty tomb? We come to John chapter 20, verse 11. But Mary didn't go back home. Mary Magdalene did not go back home. No, they came, they saw the empty tomb, and they left. But Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. She's standing there crying. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Mary was not content to leave the last place she knew Jesus to be. The last place she knew him to be was in that tomb. Peter, John came, looked, and left. Mary was not content to do that. She was hanging around the last place she knew Jesus to be. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a situation and a circumstance where Christ showed up and delivered you from that situation or that circumstance? Have you? Have you been in that situation, that circumstance where you were interacting with the Lord Jesus Christ and you didn't want to leave that place? You want to just remain in his presence because you sensed his presence? You sensed his presence with you and you didn't want to leave? Have you ever been there? Mary remained. She stayed in the last place where she knew Jesus to be. And the last place she knew Jesus to be was in that tomb. So she hangs around that tomb. John chapter 20, verse 12. Now remember, she goes back to the tomb, back to John 20, 11 again. But Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. She looks into the tomb again and sees two angels. Where were they when she first arrived? Were they there? Were these angels there when she first arrived but just did not reveal themselves? I ask myself questions like that. They're there now. Were they there when she first arrived? Were they there when Peter and John went into the tomb or just did not reveal themselves? We don't know. But we know when they left, and she goes back to the tomb and looks into the tomb, she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other in the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. I have no doubt they were told when to appear. I don't have any doubt about that. I don't have much doubt that the angels were told when to appear. In God's timing, in God's way. Did you hear me? They may have been there then, when Peter and John were there, but just did not manifest themselves. But they're going to do what they do in God's timing, in God's way, because they're going to obey God. They're going to do what they're told to do. John 20:13. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." They asked her why she's weeping. "Why are you weeping? Why are you crying?" And she told them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him, but I'm looking for him." She wanted to properly dispose of that body. She wanted that body to be given every concern, every care could be given before it was finally put to rest. She didn't expect the resurrection, as did Peter and John. They didn't expect the resurrection. After all Jesus had told them and taught them, they still didn't grasp it. How much of the church today, how much of the body of Christ today still does not grasp everything that's involved in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has gone back to glory, is seated at the right hand of God the Father, has sent the Holy Spirit down to indwell, enable, empower all who will believe and receive. Do you realize that each and every one who receives and believes the Lord Jesus Christ and is born again are indwelt by the creative power of the universe? Indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But how few in the body of Christ understand that indwelling of the Holy Spirit in their life? And how many are living lives day after day after day that quench and grieve the Holy Spirit in their life so that he does not come forth and show himself and reveal himself in the power that's available? It's a serious thing, folks. You listen to me carefully. It is a serious thing to quench the Holy Spirit. It is a serious thing to grieve the Holy Spirit. And I fear that so much of the body of Christ on a day-by-day basis is quenching the Holy Spirit and grieving the Holy Spirit by what they are and what they are not, by what they do and by what they don't do. And thereby they quench and grieve the Holy Spirit so that he does not come forth and manifest himself in the power in their life that he would like to manifest himself. Hear what I'm saying to you. He wants to manifest. If you've been born again, if you have been born again, I didn't say one thing about your belonging to a religious organization. If you've been born again, if you become a new creation in Christ Jesus, indwelt by the Spirit of God, indwelt by the creative power of the universe in the Spirit of God, don't quench him. Don't grieve him. Allow him to manifest himself and demonstrate himself in you and through you. These angels ask her, "Why are you weeping?" Look at it verse again in verse 13. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." They wanted to know why she was weeping. She told them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, my Lord. They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." John 20:14. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. She's speaking to the angels. She turns around to leave the tomb. And who's standing there? Jesus. She turns around. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. She was kept from some way. She was kept from recognizing him. We don't understand all that. We don't have to understand all that. The point is, he was resurrected. He was standing there. She turns around. She sees Jesus. But yet she is kept from recognizing him at that point until he speaks to her. Once he speaks to her, she knows the voice. So she's standing there weeping. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She supposed him to be the gardener and said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." She thought he was the gardener. Didn't understand she was speaking to Jesus. "Sir, if you have taken him away, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. All he did was pronounce her name. He spoke her name. And in that moment, she recognized him for who he was and all he was. He spoke to her, and she understood it to be Jesus that was speaking to her. It would appear she then fell at his feet, perhaps grasping his ankles, and Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and to your God." Jesus tells her, "Do not cling to me. You can't cling to me, Mary. I've other things to do right now, and you cannot cling to me. But go and tell the others of the resurrection. Go and tell Peter and John. Tell the others I am resurrected from the dead." And that's what she did. She did exactly what he told her to do. John 20:18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. "I saw him. He spoke to me and I to him." That's what she told them. "I met Jesus. Jesus is resurrected. He's not dead. He is resurrected from the dead. He spoke to me. I spoke to him. I saw him." There had to be some surprise to those disciples, don't you think? That had to be some surprise to his disciples. I personally find it comforting that he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. Remember that? He had cast 7 demons out of her. And then later, after appearing to her, he later made an appearance to the 10 of his disciples. After showing himself first to her, revealing himself first to her, he later made an appearance to 10 of his disciples. John 20:19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, notice this. Thomas was not at that meeting. The disciple Thomas was not at that meeting. His time to see Jesus will come shortly thereafter. But he was not there at that initial showing of Jesus. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. He revealed himself first to Mary Magdalene. Then he reveals himself to the disciples other than Thomas. Thomas was not there at that initial showing. Now, he is resurrected. He's revealing himself to those who knew him best. I want to make a couple of closing observations, if I may. If there were no cross, if there were no cross, if there were no sin offering, if there were no sin offering, there would be no reconciliation. Listen to me carefully. If there were no cross, there would be no sin offering. If there were no sin offering, there would be no means of reconciliation of sinful man to holy God. No resurrection, no reason to believe. No reason to believe, no hope for eternity. No hope for eternity, no hope for heaven. No hope for heaven, no hope for eternal life. No hope for eternal life, no hope for continuing existence. No hope for continuing existence. No hope for immortality. No hope for immortality. No hope, period. But, glory be to God, because He arose from the dead, there is an assurance of the Word, in the Word. There is an assurance of eternal life. There is the assurance of heaven. There is the assurance of the new heavens and the new earth. There is the assurance of Christ Jesus ruling and reigning. And our, those of us who have been born again, ruling and reigning with Him over a sinless humanity. Over a sinless humanity throughout the rest of time and eternity. Father God, take the message, I pray. Take the message, I pray, and use it to strengthen the people of God. Use it to reach those who are religious, but one heartbeat from hell. Those who are involved in religious activity, but one heartbeat from hell. Not ever having been born again. Having never come to you saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Oh, Father God, grant them that they will not put their trust and their faith, their confidence in some religious organization, but they will come to you, the Lord Jesus Christ, asking you for your mercy and your grace. With this we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, do it, Lord, please do it. Amen. Well, Horst, thanks for being a part of our radio congregation, and I want us to go to prayer. I'm a little bit concerned. I'm not a sensationalist. I'm not an alarmist. I'm a biblicist. And so I have to watch things that are occurring, the new things that are changing, watch change to see where that might end up in the long run. And I'm a little bit concerned about this request by the head of the FBI to have Russia and China join the United States as we fight, of course, drugs and all of that sort of thing, terrorism and drugs and what have you. However, I also see this as potentially a small, infantile step towards bringing together three major powers in the world in a coalition, in agreement on at least one area which we can all be concerned. But what is the further outcome of it? And is it an initial step, if you will, an infant step towards bringing together that prophetic word of God, which tells us that there will be a one world government. And in that one world government, the leading nations of the world will be converging together to form that one world government. And then they will be joined by lesser nations and eventually, but you see, it's a process, folks. It's a process. And so much of the church, I'm convinced, is not sensitive to the times in which we're living, and they have bought into this whole pre-tribulational rapture theory that they fail to understand that there is going to be a one world order, and that one world order is going to come under eventually the control of that individual we know as the Antichrist. I'm not a sensationalist. I'm not an alarmist. I'm a biblicist. But I watch these things with a certain amount of caution, and I just wait and I pray. If this latest move is of Satan, we want it to fail. If it's of the Lord, that's all right. But you see, as I say, God has turned all of His work over to the church. It's up to us to stand in the hedge, make up the gap, and pray for God's pure and perfect will to be done in every situation in life. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I don't understand all that I read. I don't understand all the ins and outs of so much that's occurring in the world, but I understand this. I understand something of the prophetic word of God. And so, Father, I have to observe with caution everything I see occurring in the world that can eventually lead to coming together of nations in the formation of that one world order that I know is going to come. And so, Father, there has to be infantile steps initially, and then they will become larger. So I'm asking you, if this latest move by the director of the FBI of the United States of America, if that is in keeping with a satanic scenario to in some way assist in bringing together a one world order, I'm going to ask you to breathe confusion, frustration, strife, division, and failure on it. If it's okay with you, Lord, if it's all right with you, if it's not satanic, if it has no satanic bearing, then, Father, let it ride if you will. But otherwise, Lord, if it has any impact at all on fulfilling the prophetic word of God as to a one world order, we ask you to bring it to nothing. We ask you to breathe confusion, frustration, strife, division, and failure on it. And this we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, please do it, Lord. Please do it. Well, thanks for joining us today here on Challenge. And thanks for joining me in intercessory prayer about things that are of a concern to me. Until we get a chance to do this again, be blessed.